Three verses today, verses 6 through 8. Sort of an inside joke between the two of us. If we're ever talking about something that, some illness or some things that happen in your body, we've researched, and you know, if you talk about this disease or that illness, whatever, ultimately the solution is always diet and exercise. Diet and exercise. Well, how come you got that? Well, you need to diet and exercise. And how do you get over this? Well, diet and exercise. And so, if, you know, I broke my arm. She said, "Up, diet and exercise. That'll fix it right up, you know." But this is what you see here in verse 6. He talks about being nourished. And then in verse 8, he talks about bodily exercise. So you could call this lesson a lesson on diet and exercise. I've titled it Christian Health. And it's really interesting what he says. And as we dig into this a little deeper, you'll see some fun things, I know. Let me read 1 Timothy verses or chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and we'll just begin looking at this. He says in verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So you've got a little three-point outline there. Proper diet. And don't get lost in the fact that he's talking to Timothy as about being a minister, because it works for all of us, doesn't it? A healthy Christian, properly nourished. And then pointed denial. It's not just what you consume, it's what you refuse to consume. And isn't that a hard thing to do good at on Thanksgiving week? You know, I go to the doctor and the doctor says, "You weigh too much." I said, "Okay, what do you want me to do about that?" "Quit eating empty calories," he says. Okay, so no more Reese's peanut butter cups, I guess. And, but don't we like those kind of things? And, there's some things here he says that as a Christian we need to deny. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then a particular duty, and I use that for verse 8. He talks about a type of exercise. Actually, he uses the word godliness, and we'll come to that here in just a minute. But healthy Christians, remember in verse 6, one of the roles of the man of God is to remind people often and repeatedly of certain things. When I first started preaching, I really kind of fell into the trap of trying not to repeat things. So I'd come to a passage I'd preached before, and I always try to have something new. And there's always something new. But there's things we need to hear over and over and over again. You just need to keep remembering them. And things that we might forget, or we might simply forget to practice them, and they might slip to the back of our mind. And so he says, it's not that they didn't know, but he says to put them in remembrance of some things. And anytime you see that word things, you think, well, what's that? So in verse 6, let's see if we can't see a few things. In verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," so there's something above that. And so we can go back up to the top of the chapter. It's kind of obvious that the beginning of chapter 4 is a good place to look. And we also remember that the original scriptures didn't have chapter and verse markings. Have you ever used a Bible that doesn't have verse markings? There's a Spanish Bible. It's the 1543, I think, in Zenus. And it only has chapter markings. So can you imagine when you're preaching, how would you get somebody to the right place in the chapter without numbers? So, well, keep reading. Okay, stop right there. That's where we're going to be today. And but there are some Bibles like that. The Bible originally didn't have chapter and verse markings. It is assumed that a man named Stephanus did that in the 1500s. So if you look at an old Bible, like a Latin Bible or a Greek Bible, no verse markings. But anyway, the chapters were delineated. They did know which chapter was which. And so we're going to look at that. They didn't have numbers on them, but they did have breaks. There is one more than one thing, because he uses the word things, plural, to be remembered. And so here's what I think these things are as you look at the chapter. First of all, that some shall depart from the faith. Why is that something we need to remember? You know what? We serve God because of Him and not because of other people. Let me say that differently. We serve God because He's the one that is worthy, and His worthiness does not change even if people do change. Now remember, He just taught them about the fact that there were going to be some that would depart from the faith, and they were going to prohibit meat, and they were going to forbid marriage, and you need to remember that it's just a fact. God said this is going to happen. You know what? When people quit, or when people fall out, or when people stop, it can be discouraging. You look at someone that served and then they quit serving, and it discourages you, and you feel kind of sad for them, and sad for the work, and sad for the Lord in a sense, because He deserves better. But you know what I can do? I cannot serve for everyone else, but I can serve for me. Amen? I cannot be faithful for everyone else, but I can be faithful for me. And if everyone looked at it that way, I think we'd have a whole lot more faithful people. Don't let other people be your excuse for quitting. He says you need to remember that there are some that will depart from the faith. Don't make men the object of your faith. Rest solely on God's word. That's huge. It happens all the time. Somebody that you or I thought was a great Christian, then we find out that they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. Seen it time and time and time and time and time again. And you go to church for the Lord. We come here today, and we come here because we want to. It's exciting to me when I think about it this way. I get to come to church for God. And thank you for being here, because it's a big room to be in by yourself. But it's exciting to think we get to come into the Lord's presence. Now, it's not that we're not always there, but it's a special kind of thing. It's a acknowledging of Him. We serve because of who He is, not because of who men are or what they do. And when you encounter someone teaching false doctrine, be willing to walk away. We're going to talk about that some more in just a minute. He mentioned to them, he said that there were folks that were going to speak lies and pretend to speak for the Lord. And 1 John 4:1 says, believe not every spirit. The Bereans were noble because they received things and searched the scriptures and to see if they were so. Remember that God will forbid things, that some people, I'm sorry, will forbid things that God meant to be received. You might say it this way, just remember to be on your toes. I don't know where that saying came from, be on your toes. I used to hear that in the Army once in a while. What does that mean? The Bible would say, walk circumspectly, or pay attention to what you're doing, or remember, you can't believe everything you hear, even when it sounds good. And so Timothy has been commanded not just to hear what the Spirit said, but to remind others in verse 6 of what the Spirit had said about those in those first 4 or 5 verses. So a good minister is going to remind people of those things, and a healthy Christian is going to heed that warning. It's sort of like, again, if we talk about nourishment, I know what to eat, but once in a while my wife has to tell me, put down the pumpkin pie. Quit. There are not one right now, but there are 2 cans of the whipping cream in my refrigerator that, you know, you spray on stuff. How did that happen? Who bought those? She won't take credit. I might have bought one of them. We have to be reminded sometimes, don't we? That's why it's important to come to church and hear the Word of God once again. And you might hear something for the 2nd or 3rd or 4th or 20th time. But we have to remember. We have a short memory if we're not careful. So, healthy Christians remember certain things. Now, at the third point here, a good minister and healthy Christian We're going to have a good diet. Look at verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I'm interested in the fact that he's talking to Timothy, and he says that you'll be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Now, to be nourished, John and I were talking about this before the service today, is to be well-fed, not hungry, not lacking nutrition, healthy, able to fight off disease, energetic rather than sickly, strong as a result of a proper diet. And we all understand that when you work hard, it's important to have the right diet to support that. And if you don't work quite so hard, then you need to have the right diet to support that. We usually don't see a lot of folks in this condition. But there are folks that don't eat right and they're not healthy. And this is the Thanksgiving week. What a strange topic for Thanksgiving week. Amen. So not remembering and not reminding is like forgetting the importance of a proper diet. It makes you unhealthy and it could have been avoided. We all need a good diet of words, of faith, and of good doctrine. We understand, it goes without saying, but when we talk about words of faith, we're talking about the Bible. When you read your Bible in the morning, or when you read your Bible and you study it, what I like to do, especially if I'm preparing a message or whatever, is, and if you look at a Bible like the one I've got up here, there are no notes in this Bible. It's just the text. And some of you probably have a Bible that's got marginal notes. Or maybe it's got footnotes at the bottom. That's good. You can enjoy that. But sometimes what I find is when I read a Bible like that, before you know it, I'm reading the notes instead of reading the Bible. And, I would suggest that there are a lot of good study aids, but first, just see what God said. And the next thing you might want to do is look up a word in the dictionary. And I like Webster's 1828. I look almost every lesson. I look up at least one or two words in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's online. It's easy to get to. And quite often, like this week, one of the definitions I found, I forget which one now, but one of the definitions I found quoted the verse I was studying. And Webster would say, here's what this word means, for example. And then he'd put the verse I was studying in his dictionary. I like that. So when you read the Bible, you read the dictionary, then what do? Pray. And see what God has to say. Then you might find out what someone else has to say. But you got to be careful who you listen to, don't you? Be careful who you let teach you. So nourished up, a diet, a good diet, a proper diet of words of faith and doctrine. Without it, you'll be sickly, weak, and frail as a believer. And we were watching, my grandkids came over last week. They were here last Wednesday, I guess it was. And my grandson says he wanted to watch a documentary on lions. Okay, and we found something, and I think it was on, I forgot now. Anyway, we were watching this documentary on lions. And you know this, which one of the animals are the lions most likely to pick off? One of the weak ones, one of the ones on the outside of the herd, perhaps, one of the ones that can't keep up, one of the ones that can't run very fast. And that is what happens sometimes, and I even would use the word more often, perhaps, than we would like, but it happens often to Christians that aren't nourished properly. We see it happen a lot for example, in Salt Lake City. We'd have somebody get saved, and then, man, here came the Mormons, and here came the Charismatics, and here came this group, and here came that group. And sometimes they'd grab them, and they would win them away because they weren't educated or trained enough to understand what was true and what was not. When you read the Bible, you know the truth. And it defends you, it inoculates you, it protects you from things that are not true. So your spirit needs to be properly fed in order for it to be healthy. Now, in verse 6, once again, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And the thought there is, in order to be a good minister, you need to understand the Bible and be able to teach the Bible. But in order to be a good Christian, you need to understand the Bible too. Amen? And you need to understand it, and you need to keep on learning from it. Keep reading it. Keep hearing it. Keep studying it. He says, that phrase, by the way, attained, means to have understanding or to fully know something, to have reached a sufficient level. I remember way back when I was in Bible Institute, and I thought I had so much to learn, and I did have a lot to learn. And then it was kind of exciting over time to learn more and more and realize, oh, hey, I know why this doctrine is false, and I can show you in the Bible. I know why this doctrine is true, and I can show you in the Bible. And how many of you know who David Cloud is? I've told you this story at least once, I think. But he was riding, hitchhiking across the country, and he came across a fellow that picked him up. David Cloud was lost, and he described himself as a hippie, I think. But anyway, he was traveling across the country. A fellow picked him up, and David Cloud would say, "What about this?" And the man would quote him a verse. "What about that?" And the man would quote him a verse. And he said by the time that he got through with the trip, he realized something, that there are people in the world that know the truth and know how to find it in the Bible. And folks, that's the way we ought to be. All right, page 2. To stay healthy, there are some things we also need to deny. You might call these the chocolate bars or the junk food that we need to stay away from. But here's what he says, and it's an interesting thing here. In verse 7, he says, refuse, profane, we'll talk about that word in a minute, and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, fables are man-made, they are fictitious, they're not true. Some kind of a story. I get this definition from somewhere. An idle story intended to amuse rather than to edify. Silly things, for example, like what was the one, if you wanted to know if your baby was going to be a boy or a girl, you could get Drano and spit in it. You heard that one? And if it did a certain thing, it was a boy. If it did something else, it was a girl. You never heard that? Good. It's ridiculous. Stuff like that, you know, silly things. Fables, things that we know aren't true. But isn't it the fact that there are a lot of churches teaching a lot of things that we know aren't true? That priests can't marry, that priests are in churches, that you have to be a member of a church to be saved, that baptism saves you, that you have to be saved by being good, or that, you know, that fables, ridiculous things. Fables are things that are false, and they should be obviously false. The word refuse here means to reject, deny, do not accept. Don't believe it, don't allow it. The word profane is an interesting word. It means common, not holy. Unholy is another word for that. Not sanctified, not set apart, not special. It's ordinary as opposed to special. It is unhallowed as opposed to that which is holy. And so if you look at the verse again, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. They're commonplace, silly things. One of the ones that is probably the most, well, two that are most common is, if you were to do a survey of Christians, and I've seen some of these that have been done, and ask, do you have to do good works in order to be saved? And even that's a tricky way to phrase that, but let me leave that alone for a minute. Are you saved by doing good works is a better way to say it. And we understand, no. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Romans 4, 4 and 5, if you work, the reward is debt, not grace. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's lots of verses like that. But, you know, I forgot the statistics precisely, but something like 80-some-odd% of Catholics believe you have to do good works to save yourself. And interestingly enough, Southern Baptists, I think we're in the 40 or 45% zone. And so they're common things people believe, but they're not true. That's where that word profane comes in. It's something that's kind of common. Another one that's really, really common, I hear it all the time, is, do you have to be baptized to be saved? Or another thing, question, way to say it would be, are you saved by being baptized? No. But amazingly, a lot of people believe that, don't they? So now look at what Paul says to Timothy and to you and to I. Refuse these things. Refuse. No, we're not going to have that. It's not true. And, you know, the waiter comes to you and says, would you like coffee? No, I'm refusing that. I'm not going to accept that. I don't want that. And that's what he says here. Refuse, to reject it, to deny it. There is an interesting phrase in Greek, graudis muthos. It literally means old wives or old woman's fables. I'm fascinated by that. You wonder where some of these phrases come from. Isn't it interesting that even back in Bible times, they had a thing called an old wives' tale? And if you ever wonder where that came from, it was around all the way back in Paul's day. So it's been around for a long time. I put a couple of funny ones here in the handout. If you pull out a gray hair, then two will take its place. Or if you crack your knuckles, you're going to get arthritis. How many of you believe that? I don't know. I don't crack my knuckles, but anyway. An old wives' tale is a type of urban legend. It's like a proverb. It's generally passed down by old wives. I don't know why old wives is such a common thing here. To a younger generation. Such tales usually consist of superstition, folklore, unverified claims, exaggeration, or untrue details. And so here's a thought. It's not just false doctrine, and I've been using doctrine as an example. And be careful. If I say something here that offends you, I didn't pick this to do so, but I'd try to give some examples. There are some things that we deal with, and they're not doctrine, but they're not true. And let me see if I can be real direct about this. When you come to church, first of all, as I've said already, you come to worship the Lord. Amen? And then you come to, and I'm going to use the word edify, which means build up others. Now, as a church member, let me let you participate a little bit here. As a church member, what can you and I do in church to build up other people? To make them better Christians, to make them stronger Christians, to make them, to draw them closer to the Lord, to edify them. What can you and I do when we come to church to edify others? Got any ideas? Greg. To acknowledge each other. When I was in college, one of the sillier things I did, I joined a fraternity, and they had a thing that you had to do when you were joining, that when you came into the room, and I don't know where this came from, but it was from way back, when you came into the room, you had to stop and greet each person in the room by name. And it was like we had a meeting, and the organization had a meeting. We had to stop and greet each person by name. You know, that's a good thing to do. I know good and well that somewhere along the way, someone way back thought, we want these young men to, you know, to be polite. And so when you come into the room, you should greet people. And so it's almost a matter of habit. When I come into church, I try to greet everybody. I look around and I say, oh, I haven't seen those folks yet. And I walk over and say hi to you and shake your hand maybe. But we ought to all do that, amen? It's good to get together. We're not together all the time. We only get together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and those of us in school are more often than that. But so, acknowledging folks. What else can you do to edify folks when you come to church, to build them up, to make them, draw them closer to God? What else can you do? Yeah. Ask them how they're doing. If you keep track of somebody's problems or needs, you know, and then just ask them, how you doing? How's that going? And some of you folks have asked me to pray for certain things, and I do. I keep track of that, and I keep on praying. And once in a while, I'll ask you, how you doing? What else? Folks, and praying for folks, what else can you do? Sing out. Amen? We we had a missionary to... Oh, come on. New Guinea. Named Rick Krotz, C-R-O-T-T-S. And Rick Krotz probably has one of the worst singing voices I've ever heard in my life. He doesn't care. He's just not one of those guys that was not built to sing well. He wasn't off key. He just kind of had a voice that was just kind of, I don't know how to explain it. But, you know, when we were in church singing, if there were 75 or 100 people in the service, you could hear Rick Krotz. And you weren't sure you were glad you could hear Rick Krotz. But anyway, he wouldn't mind if I said that. He's a good guy, and I like him. He likes me. But one thing he was going to do, he was going to sing out. And you know what it did for me when I heard him sing that way? He wasn't doing it to try to make a show. Some people do that. Oh, I want some people to hear how good I am. That wasn't him at all. He just wanted to sing to the Lord. And we had an old couple in our church in Maryland. I hope they're still around when I get there next weekend. I hope I get to see them. George and Martha Monday. And they were elderly. I mean, elderly. I don't know. I'm trying to think of anybody in our church that's that old, and I don't think there are. And I mean, elderly. And they like to sing specials. And neither of them could sing a lick, but then the two of them together, they did a little better than that. But on Sunday night, and I can still remember, it was the funniest thing. We had, I want to say it was five steps on the platform. Seems like there were four or five. And it would take them 20 minutes to get up the steps. And George would help Martha, her name Martha, and he'd help her up. He'd take a step, and then he'd come and he'd bring her up one. And he'd take a step, and he'd bring her up one. And by the time they got there, the service was half over. And then they would sing, and... what is the name of that song? It's got a phrase in it, the melodious songs of the blessed. Spirit of sorrow no more. The sweet by and by, that's the song, the sweet by and by. I was in Maryland for 15 years, 16 years. George Monday never learned how to pronounce melodious. He always mispronounced it. In fact, when we sing that song, when we sing the melodious, you know, I can hear George Monday, melodious. And, but he loved to sing. And when I hear somebody like that, if you can't sing at all, maybe you shouldn't sing a special, but if in doubt, sing a special. Amen? Because you're there to sing for the Lord. You know, my grandkids, if they sing for me, I'm not grading them. I just get excited that they want to sing for me. And it's the same thing with the Lord. If you just want to sing for the Lord, amen? It's kind of like you come to the altar and you say, well, I don't want to come to the altar. Someone might think bad of me. You're not there for the people. You're there for God. And when you sing, you're singing for the Lord. So I'm getting on a tangent here, but when you sing loud and someone hears you, then maybe they would think, you know, it's okay to sing loud, even if you haven't got a perfect voice. And that's really what we're here for. And I literally remember a visitor in our church in Maryland. She had, long story I can't tell, but she had been in a Mormon church, and she came to our church, and she said, you know, one of the first things I noticed about this church when I visited it was, you people like to sing. Yeah, great, amen. No one's grading you. And Brother Dahlman will lead you and do the best you can and just enjoy the songs. And you're singing for the Lord. That edifies folks. Well, how else can you edify people? I'll mention this, by being here. Amen? How else? What else can you do to edify folks? Greg, give your time to the Lord, and people will see that happen. Well, let's get back to where we were on the handout here somewhere. So... where I was going with this was there are some things we have to deal with that are not just false doctrine. Sometimes they are silly notions. And so let me go back to where I came up with the edification thing. When you come to church, there are some things that you can do that don't edify people. Stephen Harris told me, He had a recent event in his church down in Mexico where two fellows got in a fight. And one of them came back that night with a pipe. That does not help things any. Amen? How we behave. But I'm kind of trying to dig down to this one particular thought I have, and that is sometimes you and I have some private preference, some agenda. Now, I'm going to name some. Don't get mad if this happens to be something you're excited about. But we had a lady in our church in Utah, and she was convinced that you shouldn't eat pork because the Bible says pork is unclean. There goes half my diet. I like bacon. We had green beans. We had green beans for Thanksgiving, and I remember my brother-in-law saying the secret ingredient's the bacon. Put the bacon in the green beans. It makes it is good. She said, nope, you can't do that. And she was very adamant about it. If you have an opinion like that, I can say a couple of things. First of all, it doesn't have a place in church. You're welcome to have opinions, but don't injure other folks for the sake of your opinion. You understand what I'm saying? Don't injure other folks for the sake of your opinion. In other words, if you think the world is flat, and some people do, then, folks, that is not a criteria. You know, I can have fellowship with you if you think the world is flat. I can have fellowship with you if you don't want to eat bacon. And if you come to my house, I won't serve you bacon or ham if that's what you prefer. But don't make it something that's a showstopper. Even I've heard within the last half a dozen years of ardent discussions breaking out over whether or not people should be vaccinated. Look, I'm not talking about the COVID vaccine. I'm talking about before COVID, people were saying, you know, all vaccines are of the devil. That's an old wives' tale. You may believe that, and if you do, that's fine. I'm just telling you, that's not why we're here at church. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? I came here to church because I love the Lord, and I want to hear the truth, and I want to hear the Bible. And I've read the Bible at length, and I don't see it say that there are, well, for example, Paul told us already here in Timothy that you can receive these meats because they came from God. And because that's what he's talking about. One of the things is the Jews said you can't eat meat, certain meats. So what I'm trying to say is this. When you come to church and you have some particular thing, you're convinced the world is flat, or you're convinced that it's wrong to eat apples, or it's wrong to, where was somebody told me it's wrong to wear red or something like that? And don't let that be the reason that you do or don't go to church. Amen? I'm not clear enough about that. Let me see if I got anything else on my hand out here. Some folks think you should only eat organic food. Some folks think you shouldn't go to the doctor to have a baby delivered. Some folks think you shouldn't trust doctors. I don't trust many of them. Some folks, I heard had a fellow tell me that the vaccine contains miniature robots that are going to spy on me and send the information to Bill Gates. I'm serious. It wasn't in this church. It was another church. And if you believe that, okay, I don't have to settle that one with you. Just give me the benefit of the doubt. Let's agree on the things in the Bible. And if there's something that's not in the Bible, then let's not fight about it. With me? Because there's more important things than whether or not vaccines have robots in them. The more important things are there are souls that need to be saved. And we need to edify one another. And if you come here and you have an agenda, and that agenda keeps you from being part of the church, then that's a bad agenda. Make sense? So, and again, we've all got some of those preferences or whatever, these old wives' tales. So I just named a few things here. Let me just come back to say it one more time. Don't let things that don't matter take you away from something that does matter. Now you say, but it matters to me. Look, let me say it differently. Don't let things that don't matter to God take you away from things that do matter to God. Does that make sense? So the old wives' tales, things that are silly, not just doctrinal. People have a right to an opinion, even if it's wrong. We don't want them teaching those opinions as if they are issues that are biblical issues. And so old wives' tales are particularly shown to be a contrast to godliness. And I've seen people leave churches over these things. And that's wrong. Amen? I hope I'm clear enough on that. Okay, we got a couple of minutes. We're almost done. We got a threefold outline here. We had the diet, the denial, and the duty. So now we come to that horrible word, exercise. Exercise in verse 8. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little. But it does a little good. Nothing wrong with exercise, amen? But there's something better, is what he's saying. We had a young man in our youth group in Maryland, or in Utah, and he was really, really health conscious, and he worked out, and he ran, and he lifted weights, and sadly, it was a pride thing with him, I think. And he only wanted to eat certain things, so that's nice, but there are more important things. There are things that come before that. So exercise is a good word to work on, though. Let's work with that word a little bit. It means to exert yourself beyond rest, to do something difficult, to be deliberate in the use of your mind or body. It's a routine and sometimes annoying thing, can be painful. It is purposeful, it's essential, it's beneficial. When done properly, it will improve skills and strength. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But, so, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. Here is the contrast. We have a kind of exercise that affects the flesh, but what about an exercise that would help us to be more godly? Now, you just read between the lines and it's clear as day. Aren't there some things that you and I can do? First of all, do not forget verse 16 in the previous chapter. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Folks, ultimately, the only way you can have godliness is if you have Christ. But then, be careful, because it is not true that you can say, I'm saved, my sins are all paid for, so I can live like I want. Or, so I can be wicked if I want. So I can sin all I want. That is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, is what the Bible calls that. And lasciviousness is just uncontrolled lust, uncontrolled sin. No, God does expect us to be different. Amen? So what God did is He sent His Son to pay for our sins, and He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, to change us. But there are some things. Let me just ask a simple question. Wouldn't you agree with me? We have some responsibility also. Does that make sense? We have some responsibility also. In other words, I can't just say, well, since God gave me the ability to kill, it's okay for me to kill somebody. Or since God gave me the ability to steal, it's okay for me to steal. After all, that sin's paid for, so I can just go into the grocery store and steal all I want. In the first place, how shall we that are dead in trespasses and sins live any longer therein? Romans says. Here's one thought. If I went to Fry's this afternoon and stuck a candy bar in my pocket, Fry's might never know, but I would. And it'd drive me crazy. For several reasons. A, it's just wrong. I am saved from that. I can't do that. And then on top of that, do you know what? God provided for me. And I've got another pocket with a wallet with a dollar bill in it. I can pay for that candy bar. God provided for me. Why on earth am I stealing? Right? Because stealing is basically saying God didn't take good enough care of me. I need to take care of myself by breaking God's law. No, I have responsibility, and you do too, don't we? Now, here's the thought. We haven't got time to develop it too much, but are there some things that we can do? Let me say it this way. Are there some exercises that we can do that will make us better in the area of godliness? What do you think? Got any ideas of what they might be? Simple stuff. Read the Bible, pray, I know. When you go to the gym, if you do, or when you have a weight set at home and you pick up a weight, if you work out with a 5-pound barbell, look you up and down. And right now, that even hurts my arm to do that. But if you work with a 5-pound barbell, do you expect to grow huge muscles? No. You got to do something a little difficult, don't you? Does God ever ask us to do things that are difficult? I give you one example. If you never have knocked on a door to tell somebody about Christ, the first time you do it, it's hard. You're scared to death. You're afraid they're going to come out with a gun and shoot you and kill you or run you off the property or call you bad names. And then you do it a few times and you realize, this isn't so bad. And you get better at it. I remember telling a pastor one time, there's no way for me to be faithful to church. I was wrong. You just have to do it. And you exercise it, and you get better at it, right? Anything, I had a high school student ask me the other day, Pastor, what good is it to us to learn algebra 2? And I thought, oh, if you only knew. But I said, you know, when you go to the gym and you lift a weight and put it down, lift it up and put it down, lift it up and put it down, 10 times you do that, did that change anything? Did you make any difference? Did you accomplish anything great in the world? Didn't do a bit of good, but it helped you. And there are some things that we must do to make us more able to be godly. Okay? Let's just dig a little bit here. I'm out of time. He says, godliness, unlike fables, is profitable unto all things. Our present life, godliness is good for us now in a real way and a physical way. In other words, when you and I, when we exercise ourselves unto godliness, it gives us a better life. I can just tell you this, if you never get hooked on drugs, never get hooked on alcohol, never get hooked on other things, it's a better life. A lot of the reason people are poor is because of the money they spend on vices in some cases. And it is good for the life to come. Do we understand that when we stand before Christ, the question will be asked, how did we live our life? I don't know why people don't think about that. When we stand before the Lord, how we lived our life is going to be examined. A saved person should be godly. Our life will come, our life to come will be affected by the life that we have today. And then the question I've asked is this, what are we doing to give ourselves the ability to be more godly? And I just toss a couple of things out at you and we'll be done. First of all, get into the Bible and listen to see what God has to say. And the Bible says he can renew our mind. He can change the way we think. The old saying, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. But that is not enough. And it is a lot, but it's not enough. I take a medicine every morning that's supposed to help my blood sugar, but that's not enough. If I take that medicine and then I eat Reese's peanut butter cups all day long, I'm going to have high blood sugar. It's just that simple. And a lot of other bad things too. So I have to do some things that are hard. It's getting easier. I've come to the point now to where I really don't want a candy bar anymore. And if you gave me one, I probably either ate it or gave it away, and thank you for giving it to me, but I just don't eat candy bars anymore. Used to be, I love candy bars. Soda, I don't drink soda anymore. I used to love soda. But I had to exercise myself to the point of where I could stay away from it. So some exercise that would make us more godly. Christian health, nourished and exercised. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.